as we start a prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. May it be a lamp for our feet and a light for our path, today and always. Amen. What is the most amazing, splendid, dazzling sight you've ever seen? I've been to some spectacular castles, palaces and mansions. I'm amazed by Chatsworth, its gardens, its grounds, the fountain. Familiar with Lyme, I've been there lots of times over the years. The castles in Northumberland are amazing. Bamborough, Alnwick. I thought I was pretty much immune to being impressed by the grandeur of any houses. About 5 years ago, we paid a visit to Waddesdon Manor in Buckinghamshire. Well, I think it's Buckinghamshire. It's down south somewhere. And honestly, I've never seen anything like it. Everywhere was gilded or marbled or decorated extravagantly. It's truly stunning. So overwhelming that words just can't do it justice. If you haven't been, try and pay a visit sometime. It's shut at the moment, but they have got a great website where you can look around it virtually. The whole experience I found overwhelming. A feast for your senses. It made my jaw drop. Trying to describe it in words that I have, it doesn't stand a chance of doing it anything like justice. You run out of superlatives and different words for spectacular, breathtaking, impressive, dazzling, dramatic. And that's just how John must have been feeling when he wrote Revelation 4. Using human vocabulary, born out of human experience, to describe the overwhelming power and majesty of God. To declare the triumph of Christ and to convey that the kingdom of God was and is greater than any earthly kingdom, particularly greater than the Roman Empire. Proclaiming that God Almighty was more powerful than Caesar, more magnificent than Caesar, and more enduring than Caesar. As is so often the case, we lose a lot of understanding of the context of the Bible because 2,000 years later we're in a different culture, different reference points, different understanding of the way society works. Writing when Rome was ruling most of the known world, John's language, and according to some, his coded message, is an assertion that the emperor's throne is not as glorious as God's. The emperor's power is feeble in comparison to God's. The emperor's riches are not as extensive as God's. Man may try to aspire to divinity, may try to set himself up as all-powerful, worthy of worship and adoration. But ultimately, all power and glory and majesty belong to God and to God alone. Maybe our culture isn't that different after all. Last week, Joe was talking about Revelation being a curtain pulled back. I want to take that idea just a little further. It's not your drawing room curtains that we're peeking through. It's like the curtains on a theatre stage. The action starts in front of the curtains. The prologue begins. Then the curtains are drawn back and the full spectacle of the stage is revealed. The audience is dazzled. There's so much to see. The cast are in place. It's thrilling. So the letters to the churches are that prologue. Now the action begins. John is watching. Jesus speaks again. John's standing at a door and a voice like a trumpet says, "Come up here and I will show you what must take place after this." What's being revealed now is God is at the centre. The heart of everything, is the beginning and the end of everything. The vision shows us, wherever we are in history, wherever we are in the world, whenever we are in time, whoever we are, God is on the throne. God is in control. God is. John is describing the throne room of God. "There before me was a throne in heaven," he says, "with someone sitting on it." It's a vision that reminds us of two other passages. In Ezekiel chapter 1, we get a description of the power and glory of God, the vision of thunder and lightning and strange creatures. The thunder and lightning always refer to the power and glory of God, his control even over the elements. And Isaiah 6 has this description of the same throne room. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." The throne room of God is obviously a place of immense power, where worship continues day and night. But it's probably not right to think of it as a place somewhere high in the skies, in heaven, but a spiritual realm, where the kingdom of God that we are longing for, waiting for, is not a future hope, but a present reality. How blessed was John to get a glimpse of this glory, and how blessed are we that he recorded it for us to get a small hint of that throne room. And just think about it. It's not a little choir singing. It's not a worship band playing the latest Matt Redman tune. It's not even an orchestra playing a bit of Bach. It's a full-throated, full-throttle, exultant adoration of the almighty, all-powerful God. The sound of singing will be loud, is loud in heaven. In that throne room, it's noisy. Who else does John encounter? The 24 elders, four living creatures, God, Father, Son, and Spirit. The elders, who are they? There's many theories of exactly who they are and why there's 24. Haven't got time to go into that sort of thing now. But we can think of them as our representatives, the redeemed, the saints, the people of God. In the next chapter, chapter 5, they're seen as bringing the prayers of God, the prayers of God's people, to the throne. So they're there to represent you and I, carrying our prayers to God. And not just people here and now, but all of God's people, wherever, whenever they are. They represent all those who praise the Lord. Also, there are four living creatures. And I don't know about you, but I'd love to have a photograph of what they actually look like. John's words describe them as very strange, covered in eyes and looking like a lion, an ox, a man, an eagle. These are facets of the nature of Almighty God. A lion, his majesty and power. An ox, his faithfulness. A man, his intelligence. An eagle, his sovereignty. They're representing some of the highest attributes of God. His omnipotence, omniscience, his enduring fidelity, and his ultimate authority. So God is present in this chapter, Father and Son. The whole book is inspired by his Holy Spirit. It's Jesus, God the Son. It's his voice that speaks, summons John through the door. And God the Father is on the throne at the centre, the one sitting on the throne, the one described like this. The one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald and encircled the throne. And from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. John doesn't describe God in more detail. He leaves it to our imaginations. God's there, hidden by light. The more you look into the light of God, the less you will see of the world's distractions. Bit of an illustration. I had a recent cataract operation. I've told many people and bored them a lot about it. I was a little worried about what would happen. I knew I'd be awake. I was worried I'd be able to see surgical instruments and needles. I'm told there weren't any needles, but I still don't believe them. And all the medical paraphernalia. But what happens is they lie you down and shine a really bright light into your eye. and all you can see is the light. I was vaguely aware that there were people moving around me, but I couldn't see anything apart from the light. So if you look to the light of God, the glory of God, the power of God, you see the light. All else fades away. The four creatures speak of God, but they don't describe his appearance. Far more important is his nature, his character, his uniqueness. They say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Triply holy, perfect, unique. Separate from the rest of creation in his stupendous glory. The same glorious and splendid nature described in Isaiah's vision. It says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." God the Spirit is the power, the inspiration, the instigator of the vision. It's the Spirit that leads John into God's presence, and it's because of the Spirit that we have the book of Revelation. But why do we have all this description? How does it help us? It explains how we should relate to God, where the focus of our lives should be. Our representatives, the 24 elders in the vision, have a role to play. The elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." They lay everything they have before God. The things they have of value, their crowns. Their faith, the crown achieved through lives honoring God. Their trust. They lie prostrate, down in the front of the Almighty. They are saying all good comes from the throne. All honor comes from the throne. All hope comes from the throne. The elders, we exclaim, "Worthy are you, O Lord. Worthy are you, O God, to receive glory and honor and power. You alone created all things, and through your will and by your design, they exist and were created." God made all things. God designed all things. Breathes life into all things. He is primary. He is fundamental. He is God. So as we gather in so many different ways on this Sunday morning, what does it mean? Even in lockdown, we are made to worship him. Don't know about you, but I find it quite weird singing along to my computer. So I often just reflect and read on the words, lift my heart to God. We are longing for the times when we can gather and worship in song together. There's something especially powerful about God's people gathered on God's day, singing freely, loudly and clearly. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Just thinking makes my heart leap. Lord, let it be soon. So Sunday by Sunday, we praise the Lord. We don't worship musicians, leaders, preachers. Their role is to shift our eyes, our hearts, to worship God above. That doesn't mean we can't thank people for the role they played in the service. That's a good thing. But it means we look past their successes, their failures, their mistakes, and look to God and how they are helping us to see him. I've got a quote, but I can't remember who wrote it. "If God is not supreme in our entire worship service, where is this world? Where in this world will the people hear about the supremacy of God? If we don't spread a banquet of God's beauty on a Sunday morning, will not our people seek in vain to satisfy their inconsolable longing with the cotton candy pleasures of pastimes and hype?" It's the role of the church, the role of worship and service leaders and preachers to show us God. In a passage such as Revelation 4, God is explicit, obvious. But each of us, is to look for God in all that happens in church. And this isn't just for Sundays. Our lives, our whole lives, must be God-centered. All we do, all we are, can be worship-centered. We've looked through the curtain. Now we have an introduction to the power of God. We have things in perspective. The situation of the world, lockdown, the wars, political turmoil, all fall away. The glory of God eclipses all, is above all, shines brighter than anything the world has. We need to keep our eyes and thoughts focused on Him. It's a challenge. We have to remember, God is at the centre, not me. Remember, Jesus is most important, not humankind. Remember, God created everything by His will and continues to rule. We do this by remembering God every day, all the time. Hold on to the picture of creation, of all creation, bowing in praise before God. When you're tempted to fear, tempted to discouragement, tempted to seek joy elsewhere, join the elders and the living creatures in giving glory, honour and thanks to God. Marvel at the greatness of God. Marvel at the might of God. Marvel at the creative power of God. Marvel at the holiness of God. God's not Santa Claus giving gifts to people who are not on the naughty list. God's not an old man desperately seeking attention from anyone who might bless him with it. God is mighty, powerful and holy. God is light. God is at the centre. Worship him there. Join the angels and elders singing, "You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." And finally, we remember, "Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of your glory." Let's worship him now and always. Amen.